What a Savior. Thank you for that song. I'm so thankful for the cross. Well, I hope you paid attention to the words, and if you didn't, you can look them up later. And our Savior did everything for us at Calvary. And we stand free and forgiven when we deserve death and separation. And it's all because of what Jesus did at Calvary. We are in the midst of a study of Psalm 22, 23, and 24, where we see Christ as the suffering Savior, and then we see him as our loving shepherd here in Psalm 23, and then we'll see him as the glorious sovereign, the king, in Psalm 24. But we're coming to the end of Psalm 23, and I am so thankful that I can stand here today and say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I pray that you can say the same thing, because he is the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd, but we need to be in a place of faith where we're trusting in him so that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And if he is your shepherd, then it's because you've trusted in what he did for you. If you missed all the study of Psalm 22, you should go back and read, at least read it. He suffered and died to pay for our sin. He took the death that he didn't deserve because we deserve death, but he became sin for us on that cross so that we could be forgiven and free. Psalm 23, if you're able, let's stand together. We've seen the shepherd's possession, he is our shepherd because we belong to him. We've seen the shepherd's provision, I shall not want. We've seen his protection. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because the Lord is with me. And now we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, the preparation. Thou preparest the table before me, but I want you to notice that he says, my cup runs over. God has daily loaded us with benefits. He has blessed us more than we can comprehend. But let's back up to verse 1. We're going to do things a little different today. I'm going to ask you guys to read out loud with me, and we're going to read Psalm 23 together. Are you ready? Cool. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for Jesus who died for us and rose again. Thank you for music, the gift of music that we can sing and play and hear and just rejoice in your great goodness. And I pray that you have been glorified here today, that Christ will be magnified. I pray that you'll work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us so that we can know you and make you known. Lord, help us to walk with you now and always. And Father, we pray that if anyone here in this room or watching online has never been born again, that today would be the day that they would turn away from their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in Jesus with all their heart, call on your name and be saved. And for all who are saved, Lord, help us to be obedient, follow and identify with you in baptism, serve you faithfully in the local church. And Lord, help now, for I'm nothing without you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go, Psalm 23, ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. What's good, isn't it? Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known and famous psalms in all of the psalms, and for great reason. The Lord is my shepherd. Today we're going to focus on his preparation. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to tell you first of all this morning, your shepherd, if he is your shepherd, he is preparing a table for you. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord is doing it. Remember, he kind of switched from talking about him to talking to him earlier in the psalm. He says, he leadeth me, and then he says here, thou preparest. So he's talking to the Lord, and he says to his shepherd, Thou preparest a table before me. It's the Lord doing it. It's not you doing it. You need to get that. It's not by your effort, your work, your self-righteousness, or anything that you do. What is prepared for you in eternity is because God is doing the preparing. The Lord is doing it. It's an ongoing action. Thou preparest, that's in the present tense. The idea is that God is doing this. He's doing it now. He was doing it when you were born again. He's doing it now, and he'll be doing it into the future. God is continually working, preparing a table for you. The Lord's doing it. It's ongoing action, and it's carefully laid out. This idea of preparing, it has the idea of being carefully laid out. It's not just haphazard. God is very intentionally preparing a table for you. Each and every one of you who has faith in Jesus, he is working, preparing for you. That's awesome, isn't it? And he is doing it out of his great love for you. Has anybody ever set a place at the table for you? When I was a kid, I remember we still did that some growing up, and it was one of those things you had to set the table. And I remember when Mom finally trusted me with the real plates to set the table. You get the table, you get the plate, set the plate, you get the fork or whatever, and you lay out the stuff, you get everything ready. That's a very, very small, very pathetic picture compared to what the Lord's doing for you. He is carefully laying out a place for you, a preparation for you, and he's doing it in the presence of your enemies. Now, it seems like David's imagery that he's using here is moved from the pasture to the temple. It's like he's moved from being out in the field with the sheep, and now he's moving to something else. But I want you to at least consider this for a second. Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in that book, he gives an interesting picture, because in working with the sheep, you go from place to place. You start at home in the corral in the wintertime, where you've got them close to the ranch. And then in the spring, you move out and you go out through the valleys. You go beside the still waters, green pastures. You go through the valleys in order to get to the mountaintops. And those tops of the mountains where they would take their sheep to graze was known as the tableland. You ever heard that? Around, we usually call those mesas, but you take them to the top, and there they would graze, and that's where you would take the sheep towards the end of the summer, moving into the autumn, when you would bring them back through the valleys and go back home to the ranch. And so the sheep needed to be moved around from place to place. That provided them with what they needed throughout the year. It also gave the other places where they were time to rest in the meantime. Does that make sense? Just nod your head, pretend like it does. It's okay. So there is an idea that this prepared table could be the table land. But listen, when the shepherd was getting ready earlier in the year, before he ever moved the sheep anywhere, the shepherd would go ahead to that table land, and he would go through and he would make things ready. He would maybe clear out any poisonous plants, because sheep can't just eat anything. There are a lot of different plants that if they eat it, they'll die. And so the shepherd would go, and he would prepare that place. He would take care of any poisons that might kill them. He would look for any predators that might be there and try to drive them out. He would do things to prepare that place, to make it a safe place and a good place for his sheep to feed when he would bring them to the tableland. Is the picture making sense to you? Listen, our Savior has gone ahead of us. He's taken away anything that can harm you. He has destroyed the enemy. He crushed Satan's head. And he has worked to remove the poisons from your path so that you'll be protected. It's interesting, because while you think about being in that table land in the presence of the enemies, you know, the enemy is always there watching, right? In the book, Philip Keller talks about at times, you know, you stay up with the sheep at night trying to protect them and guard them. But he said there were times that the cougars would come in and take some of the flock. And he said, I never saw one in all my years of shepherding. I never saw a cougar, but they always saw us. You know, a man can only do so much to guard a sheep. But we have a Savior. He's a different kind of shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd, and he guards his sheep. And if you'll stay close to him, he'll stay close to you. So your shepherd's preparing a table for you. I don't know about you, but I can't read that without thinking of John 14. John 14:1, Jesus tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, of course, we remember that they didn't know. But he was going to teach them. He was going to show them. Listen, if the Lord told his disciples, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you and I'm going to come again," is that true for us today? Or was it only true for them then? Okay, let me ask it one more time. Is it true for us today? The Lord Jesus has gone ahead and he's preparing a place. He did it for those disciples then. He's doing it for his disciples now. That means that if your faith is in Jesus and the Lord is your shepherd, that he is in fact right now preparing a place for you. That's incredible. It's wonderful. It's more than I can imagine. I'm going to be honest with you. You guys seem a little less than impressed this morning. I'm talking about the one who spit out the stars, who spoke them into existence, is making a place for you. Well, who am I? Like, I just don't matter. Listen, you matter so much that he died for you. You matter so much that he's interceding for you right now. You matter so much that he's preparing a place for you. And you can have some kind of false humility today, but I would advise you against it. I would advise you to rejoice in the goodness of your shepherd. Matthew 25:34, Jesus said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You know, I think of Matthew 25 so many times, I'm thinking about that judgment, right? He's got the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he divides them, and the goats are going to go into punishment. And that seems to have a really negative focus when people talk about it. But I'm going to tell you, this is really good news for his. For those who are his sheep, he has been preparing a place in his kingdom from the very foundation. Before you even existed, he was making a place for you. He's making a place for you today. I don't know. I know most of you in the room never have any problems in life, so maybe this won't mean anything to you. But for those of you who ever experience troubles, trials, tribulations, or difficulties, it might help you to know that your Savior is preparing a place for you. It might help you to know that whatever trial you're going through, it's temporary. It might help you to know that the trials and the suffering and the sorrow of this life is nothing to be compared with what he is doing and preparing for you. And you have hope. When there is no hope, you have hope in Jesus. He's preparing, your shepherd's preparing a table for you. And the only requirement for this to apply to you is that you trust in Jesus. Isn't that good? It's really good that being in his flock, being part of his flock, only requires faith, because if it required anything more than that, none of us would make it. It's only by faith. Notice this, your shepherd honors you. "Thou anointest my head with oil." Now, when we look in the scripture at oil and the anointing of oil, you think about the honor and hospitality it meant for a guest at a feast. When Jesus was invited to dinner at the Pharisee's house, you remember the Bible says a woman who was a sinner came in and she washed his feet with her tears and the hairs of her head. And the Bible says in Luke 7:44, Luke chapter 7, verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, because Simon had invited him, and Simon was thinking to himself, if he was really a prophet, he would know this woman was a sinner. And so Jesus knows his thoughts, and he says, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And I just want to tell you, when in that time, in that culture, when you invited someone into your house, there were a lot of customs that went along with that to be a good host. And one of those was to have water so that they could wash their feet. Or if you really want to display love, you would wash their feet for them, which would be an incredible act of humility and love. We know the Lord did that, right? You would not only do that, but you would give them an oil to anoint themselves with. And the idea is this: you're living out in the desert, in the heat, and you're windblown and dustblown. Most of us don't experience that very much unless we mow or weed eat, and then we get an idea of what that's like, right? You just outside in the dust and the dirt and the sun, and what the idea is, you come in and they would refresh themselves with the oil. It would be like a balm to their dry, chapped skin. And so that's the idea. It's love, it's honoring, it's hospitality. That's the picture. And this woman did these things. Simon didn't offer any of those things to the Lord. So it points to the idea of honor and hospitality. It points to the idea of refreshing and healing and protection. Of course, being anointed with oil, we see it as an act of sanctifying someone or setting them apart. Samuel would anoint Saul as king and later David as king. This idea of anointing them was an idea that says the Spirit of God is going to be on you and God has set you apart for a special task, right? So there's all these pictures of the anointing oil. I kind of keep appealing to Philip Keller's book. There's a lot of great insight there because he did that shepherding for a long time. But one of the things that they would do is anoint their sheep with different things to protect them from pests and from disease, okay? One of the big ones was called scab. And scab is something that travels through sheep. It makes them very sick, and it spreads really easily. It's usually on their head. And you know, sheep like to butt heads. Like Christians, butt heads. Like Baptists, like the butt heads. And so what happens is when you've got that disease and you butt heads, it spreads to everybody and everybody else, and it passes through, and it causes disease, sickness, weakness, inability to run from the enemy, all the different things, all right? And so these anointing the sheep with oil could be about protecting them and healing them. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Your shepherd honors you because he's anointed your head with oil. And I think all of those pictures apply. And it really, I think, points to the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says this. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The primary way that God has anointed you is the moment you trusted Jesus, he put his Spirit inside of you. His Spirit has sanctified you, set you apart. His Spirit provides healing and protection and refreshing. You guys get it? Like all the things that the oil, we see it do in the scriptures, how it sets you apart, the Spirit did that. We see how it provides refreshing and he does that. We see how it provides protection and he does that. And so the Spirit of God working in your life is the anointing. And what an honor that God in heaven would put his Spirit in us. I stand amazed at the work of the Spirit in our lives. He seals us. That means that you're set apart, that you belong to him and nobody else can ever have you. You belong to God and that's sealed by the Spirit of promise. Okay? I also am amazed that God says to be being filled with the Spirit. That means that I have the Spirit. He's never going to be taken away, but he wants me to be filled with the Spirit. He wants the Spirit to fill up every part of my heart, mind, and my life. He wants to dominate and control me because he's going to lead me in life everlasting and the right paths and help me to not go the wrong way. So I want to be filled with the Spirit. But the Bible also warns me against things like grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit. And it's just hard for me to comprehend how God would allow our will to go so far that I can do things to grieve the Spirit of God, but he'll allow me to. Do you realize that you can think things that grieve the Spirit? You know that you can say things that grieve the Spirit. You can do things that grieve the Spirit. You can fail to do things that grieve the Spirit. And so he's given us this will. It allows us to even do that. Do you know that you can quench the Spirit? I have such a hard time wrapping my head around this. The Bible says quench not the Spirit, which would indicate to me that you could quench the Spirit. So we're talking about the Spirit, the fire of the living God that's in you, and you can do something to quench that. That's crazy. God help us to never quench his Spirit. God help us to never grieve his Spirit. God, help us to be anointed, covered with His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, and walking and loving and praying in the power of His Spirit. Some of y'all look confused. Like, I thought this was a missionary Baptist church. What's he talking about the Holy Spirit so much for? Well, it's because I'm preaching the Bible. I remember I've told you so many times, but I've forgotten a lot of things that my pastor preached when I was growing up. I know you guys would never forget what your pastor preaches, but ha ha ha. I remember my pastor Steve Spires preaching a message, the forgotten member of the Trinity. He'd been studying his Bible, got convicted, and he's like, you know, we talk about the Father and the Son all the time, but we don't hardly ever talk about the Holy Spirit. And I just remember that message. I remember him preaching about the Holy Spirit and how vital the Spirit is. And you might remember that Jesus said, it's good for you, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then I won't send the Comforter. And the Lord said, it's going to be better for you that I'm gone, so the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. And that's exactly what he did. And we cannot live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. And yeah, he's given you life and you're saved forever, you're sealed forever, but it's not just, I'm going to save you in the future. You are saved now, and he wants you to walk in the power of the Spirit, and he does that through anointing you. And by the way, I want to make sure this is clear, because I'm afraid it'll come across confusing. When you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you forever, but the filling of the Spirit is something that's supposed to happen repeatedly. It's an ongoing process. So what does that mean? Means you lose the Spirit? No. It means the Spirit gets more of you. As you die to self, as you yield to Him, He fills you up. Where you get yourself out of your head, when you give up your desires of your flesh, the Spirit takes over. And it's a continual process that you have to have. This anointing with oil was not just a one-time thing. It's a continual refreshing of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I need it every day. Your shepherd honors you. Next, your shepherd overflows you with blessings. He overflows you with blessings. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I don't think it's a spiritual gift, but somebody could look at my life and say, you know what? I think Brother Isaac's spiritual gift is the gift of criticism. Or you might say, his spiritual gift must be of complaining. But I got news for you. Neither one of those things are actually spiritual gifts. I mean, there's a spirit behind them, but they're not the spirit we're talking about. It is my natural order to complain. It's my natural order to criticize. I have an ability to see what's wrong with situations. And in some ways, that's a blessing, right? Okay? When you work in construction, like I do from time to time, it's important to be able to identify problems, find a solution, and fix them. Right? We got some mechanics here, and people do all kinds of different works, and that's a work that we do. But I just want to tell you, spiritually, it's not our job to come into a room and look at what's wrong with everyone. Okay? I need to look in the mirror before I get out the microscope. Okay. I want to tell you that it's in my nature to think about what's wrong, or to think about what's lacking, or to just be negative. And I want to tell you that the Spirit of God is grieved by that. What I want to do is recognize the fact that my cup is running over. I'm going to ask you today, are you blessed by God? Has the Lord given to you good things? Has He given you abundantly good things? Does He provide your reason for joy? Can you trust in Him? Can you rest in the fact that no matter what happens, He's going to provide for you? We should remember that all that He has given us is not deserved. He fills our cup overflowing out of His great love. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." He says in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, we give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because he alone is worthy. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I just want to tell you that God loves you, and he has poured out his grace and his peace and his love and his mercy, and every good thing that you experience in this life comes from him. And sometimes we get these goggles on where all we see is the negativity. We see where things are wrong. We see what's lacking when things didn't go our way. And I'm just here to tell you that your God loves you, and he has been so, so good to you. My cup runs over. I want to tell you that you can think about all the ways God's blessed you this morning. We ask what you're thankful for all the time. And invariably, if I stand in this congregation and say, what are you thankful for? Somebody says, my salvation. Are you thankful for your salvation today? Somebody will say, I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for God's word. People say, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for our church family. I mean, it just, the freedom that we have, like the list goes on and on and on. But I've still been thinking a lot about Job lately. And I want to tell you that in the end of it all, when he had lost his everything he had, and he'd lost his children, and he'd lost his health, that Job was still in a place where he saw that God had given him good things, and he still had gratitude in his heart, even when he'd lost everything. In other words, all he had was God, and it was more than enough. Isn't that awesome? I think you ought to give thanks for all your blessings. I think you ought to be grateful always for all things. But I want to remember all these material blessings that God gives us in this life, if you lost it all today, you'd still have him, and he's more than enough. Your shepherd relentlessly pursues you with goodness and loving kindness. Listen to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. For all your life, this idea of following you literally means to pursue or to chase after, okay? So it's like when you guys that are married, when you were chasing after your wife and trying to convince her to marry you. That's the kind of, we're talking about a pursuit. Or in a battle, if the enemy's running away and you chase after them, okay? You guys still with me? Some of you guys looking at me like you didn't chase after them. Give me a break. They weren't after you. Come on. So this idea of pursuing or chasing or following, this is literally God is running after you so that he can give you goodness and mercy. Does that make sense to you? That God himself would chase after you so that he can bless you? Because it seems backward to me. It seems that we ought to come crawling on our faces, pleading for him to give us goodness and blessing, but it's not that way. He comes after us. What a Savior. For all the rest of your life, he is chasing after you with his blessings and his merciful love. Philippians 3:12 says, for not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I don't want to get too far in the weeds here, but just look at this. Jesus Christ apprehended, came after, and caught the Apostle Paul. He went after him. Jesus went after him. And he said, Jesus came after me and got a hold of me for a reason, and I want to live for the reason that he went after me. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to tell you that if you're Christ, it's because he came after you. But he didn't just come after you to save you and then he's done with you. He's still coming after you to give you goodness and blessings. He daily loads us with benefits. Your shepherd relentlessly pursues you with goodness and loving kindness. And your shepherd welcomes you into his eternal presence. I want you to look at it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. ask you, you guys read it out loud with me earlier, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything. I just need you to look into your heart this morning. Do you know, like David did, do you have the confidence that David did? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to live in his presence for eternity. Now, there's a picture here of heaven. Don't get me wrong. But this is dwelling in his presence. This is being with him now. Now and always. The way you know this is by putting your faith in Jesus. I said at the beginning, you guys are all standing up, that there might be somebody standing in this room who's never put their faith in Jesus. I want you to know that my heart breaks for you. And I want you to know today that life everlasting is available to you. You know, I've talked to a lot of people over my ministry, and sometimes I come across men who tell me that they know they need to be saved, they believe that Jesus died for them and rose again, and they're scared, though, if they get saved, that they'll fall short somehow, that they'll fail. Anybody ever feel like that before you got saved? Amen. I'm trying to get somebody who's told me that to raise their hand right now. I want to help you out this morning. Jesus doesn't save you because you're gonna do well. He doesn't save you because you deserve it. He saves you because he loves you. If you're worried about falling short after you're saved, let me help you out this morning. You will. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The same one who saves you by faith is the one who keeps you saved. And so I just want to plead with you this morning that if the Lord is not your shepherd, that today you'd just stop. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Stop fighting against God and just surrender to him today. If you'll let go of your sin and unbelief and call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can trust in him and he can be your shepherd. And if he is your shepherd, then seek to follow him by his grace every day. Let's stand. Our musicians are coming. We call this time at the end of our service the invitation time. And the idea is this, that we believe that God is inviting sinners to come to him. We believe the Spirit of God is drawing people to come to him. And so the invitation means that you respond to God's invitation. That if you've never been born again, you'd put your faith in Jesus today. If you've been saved but you never followed Jesus in baptism, that you'd say, I'm going to identify with Jesus today by being baptized. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you. I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready to start seeing people respond to the Spirit of God. I'm ready for people to stop staying where they're at and being okay with the status quo. It's time for us to repent. It's time for us to surrender our lives to Jesus. And if he's convicting your heart today, you come. You respond in faith and obedience while we sing.
Page 563.